should we be the voices on the front line? Absolutely. But our message should not be to sanitize a corrupt world. Our message is that God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins and look forward to the day when the King rules over his earth. This morning we are in Luke chapter 18, as we just read, beginning there in verse 35, down through the end of the chapter, verse 43. Jesus has, for the third time, in verse 31 through 34, told his disciples, made it very clear to them, even though they didn't understand exactly what he meant. He made it very clear in verse 31 through 34 that he was headed to Jerusalem, and that in Jerusalem he would be betrayed, beaten, crucified, and then resurrected on the third day. He's made this painfully obvious, though it seemed to have escaped them. God prevented them from understanding, as it were. And so it says in verse 35, as Jesus drew near to Jericho. Now, Matthew in Matthew 20 and in Mark chapter 10, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this account of Jesus encountering a blind man in Jericho. Now, just to settle any bit of confusion, I hope that when you go home, you study these passages that we look at and you check what I'm saying to you so that you know that it's true, and you go and read these passages. So when you go read Matthew 20 and Mark 10 and read our text, Luke 18, when you read it again, you'll see something that's kind of interesting and it bears mentioning here. Matthew and Mark say that Jesus was exiting Jericho as this happens. But if you look here at Luke, he says, as he drew near to Jericho. So it seems that there's an inconsistency here. Is Jesus leaving Jericho, or is he coming into Jericho? Which is it? Well, it's really not that hard to solve. You remember Jericho in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6. What happened in Jericho? The people of Israel, as they're coming into the promised land, they're there in the promised land. They come to Jericho. There's these huge fortified cities. There's a giant wall around the city of Jericho, and God tells them, march around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around 7 times. After the seventh time, you blow your trumpets, you shout to the Lord, and what happens? Wall comes crumbling down. Y'all could probably all sing that song, couldn't you? The walls come crumbling down. That was Jericho. Well, that was old Jericho. When Herod the Great came on the scene, he rebuilt the city, but he didn't rebuild the city on top of the ruins, okay? He built the city just south, to the southwest of the old city. So it is very possible, and it is very likely, in fact, that Jesus was exiting Jericho as he was entering Jericho. He goes up through the old city first as he's traveling south. Jericho is 17 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem, and Jesus is coming down. So he enters into old Jericho, and he's coming out of old Jericho as he's coming into new Jericho. There was about a half a mile gap between the two cities named Jericho. And it's likely that in that vestibule, in that corridor, that's where the beggars would align themselves, because it was almost like a funnel. Anybody traveling through Jericho had to go through that half mile corridor. So if you were a beggar begging alms, where would you be? You'd park it right there in the middle of those two cities so that everybody who came through had to go by you. So Jesus is simultaneously exiting Jericho and entering Jericho. And this is where he comes in contact with this blind man. It says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. That word blind there is a Greek word, typhlos. In English, there is a medical condition called typhlosis. Typhlosis. It essentially means this. It means that someone is not able to perceive light with their eyes. They can't perceive light with their eyes. They can't see anything. They are without one of their senses. And you can imagine in those days, they don't have Braille. There's no handicap codes to take care of those who are less fortunate, or those who are suffering. If you are blind, you are handicapped, you have one occupation that you can fulfill in this life. You had to beg. You had to beg. You were helpless. You were hopeless. This man has an incurable disease. It's not a disease so much as it is just a condition. He just cannot perceive light, and so he does the only thing that he is able to do. Can you imagine living your life in such a helpless way, where every single day you had to beg? You couldn't borrow and you couldn't even steal because you couldn't see to do that. You had to beg for your bread, and you are at the mercy of people. And you know how merciless people are, at the mercy of people. So he camps himself between old and new Jericho there. It says a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Verse 36, and hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. You can imagine he was probably pretty excited that a crowd was coming by. This may have been a lucrative opportunity for him where he could take care of himself for a prolonged period of time. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And think about this. This blind man who's without one of his senses, it's likely that his other senses had become enhanced. And he could probably have heard that crowd rustling about for some time. This is Jesus who's coming, okay? He has, Matthew and Mark tells us, he has a large crowd. Actually, in Mark, it says that the crowd was large enough. It was huge. There was a multitude following Jesus. And you can imagine this blind man, his sense of hearing was probably a bit enhanced because he closes his eyes and he does everything he can do to perceive the world around him. And he probably heard the rumblings of the crowd. And he probably puts his hands on the ground where he's laying there in the dirt and in the rocks. And he could probably feel the vibrations because there's that many thousands of people moving up that corridor into Jericho. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Wasn't that a very earthly way of referring to Jesus? This Jesus of Nazareth, you could refer to me, you could say, oh, that's Jordan from Dayton. Okay, that's Jordan from Dayton. That's Thomas from Nederland. Okay, and we would know who you're talking about, right? That's Jesus of Nazareth. We know his mother. We know his father, Joseph. We've been to his carpentry shop. We know his stepbrothers. We know his family. That's just Jesus of Nazareth. It's a very human way of speaking of Jesus. So they told him, the crowds around him, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Verse 38 is where it really gets interesting. It says, and he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He already disagrees with them. They refer to Jesus in a very earthly way. It's just Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, what? That's not Jesus of Nazareth. That's Jesus, the son of David. That is the Christ. That is the Messiah. He is the Son of God sent to this earth to rule over God's kingdom. That is the Son of David. He's already made a distinction here between everybody else around him. He's already exhibiting his faith. That is the Son of David meant to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That's who he is. And it says in verse 38 that he cried out. The Greek word there is boao. Boao. And it means that he yelled. He spoke very loudly. So it was probably something like this. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's trying to overcome the noise of the crowd. That many 10,000s of people moving through that tiny corridor there in Jericho. He has to get a little bit loud just to be noticed. So his voice reaches a certain level, a certain volume. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 39, it says, and those who were in front rebuked him. That's a strong word. They scolded him, rebuked him, telling him to be silent. You're embarrassing us. We have a dignified rabbi. This is Jesus of Nazareth passing through, and you are embarrassing us. He doesn't have time for some poor blind beggar. He's got more important things to worry about. He's headed to Jerusalem for Passover. So would you please pipe down? But the second half of 39 is even more interesting. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, in 38, it says he cried out, in the words, bo'a'o. But there in 39, it says, but he kradzo all the more. It's two different words, two completely different words. The first is just kind of a yell, a raising of the voice. The second, kradzo, means that he actually screamed at the top of his lungs. You ever scream so loud that your voice starts to crack and creak? You're gonna be heard, aren't you? That's what happens when you are drowning. You scream the top of your lungs, or somebody's going to hit your car, and you kradzo, you scream. This man is desperate. He says this: this is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, the Christ. He is able to help me. That's why he cries out, have mercy on me. He recognizes Jesus' ability to help him. And so he screams at the top of his lungs, recognizing that this was probably going to be the only opportunity in his life that he was going to encounter the Christ. And he was not going to let any amount of embarrassment or ridicule keep him from meeting Jesus. If you knew that today was the only or the last opportunity you ever have for the rest of your life to encounter Christ, would you kradzo? Would you scream? We have invitations and we just hope somebody comes to Jesus. Well, here Mark tells us it's blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. They know exactly who this man is, and it says he wasn't waiting. He wasn't letting this moment pass him by. Far too many people let that moment pass them by. The Lord is tugging on their heart, calling to them. Christ is walking through the narrow corridor of their life, and they ignore it. They don't cry out. They don't scream. They just let him pass by. I've told you this example before. There was a young man, 16, 17 years old, there at the last church that I pastored, and he walked into my office one day, and he was bothered, and I began to tell him about Jesus, trying to win him to the Lord. And he said, Brother Jordan, I know the gospel. I know that Jesus requires that I repent of my sins, that I believe in him, and that I follow him with all my heart for all of my days. I know all the Sunday school answers. But Brother Jordan, what you just don't understand is that I am not ready to walk away from my life to follow after Jesus. This is the time of my life, and there are a lot of things that I want to do. But after I've done those things, after I've experienced those things, I'll turn my life over to Jesus. And I want to grab the man by his arms and shake him and say, I think I'm old enough to do this now, say, son. I'm not. Okay. So I shake him in my mind, I'm shaking him, okay? And I say, look, man, do you know how many 16-year-olds get killed on the way home? You don't know how long you have to live. This may be your one moment to cry out to the Christ who is passing by. One moment, one chance. And every one of us in here needs to understand that reality, especially those who have yet to turn their life over to Jesus. Understand that this may be the one and only or the final time that God so graciously plucks on your heart. It may be the last day or year of your life. If you knew you had one moment to encounter Christ, would you make the most of it like Bartimaeus does here? That's what Mark gives his name. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out. He's screaming. His voice is cracking. There's a crowd all around. Jesus probably can't even hear him. Look at verse 40. And Jesus stopped. Underline that, please. And Jesus stopped. Jesus was not too busy to hear the cries of people in need. Jesus' life was not so loud that he couldn't hear those crying for help. Jesus was not too preoccupied with his own fame to love his neighbor as himself. That text says Jesus stopped. Who did he stop for? Oh, just blind Bartimaeus, filthy little beggar sitting there between the cities calling for money. But Jesus stopped. Many people don't cry out to God because they impugn God as uncaring. They impugn his character. Say, he doesn't care about me. God's just too busy. God's too distant. He's far away. He's not going to hear my cry. God probably doesn't even know the suffering that I'm going through because I'm little old so-and-so living in such and such town. God probably doesn't care about me, and he wouldn't answer me if I prayed to him. You sure about that? Because this text says Jesus stopped. The problem is most of us are unwilling to crazo. We're unwilling to cry out in faith. We're unwilling just to cast our cares on Christ, even though we know he cares for us. We would rather be anxious for everything rather than in prayer and supplication. Let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard our hearts. And a lot of times we just won't be desperate enough to call out to the Lord. What does Jesus say? Ask. And you shall receive. When he says ask, I think he means you better scream it. If not with your mouth, at minimum with your heart. You better scream it out. And Jesus stopped. How profound is that? That God will stop for you. Think about that. From my house, and really I think probably everywhere in Mid-County, you hear those train whistles blowing at night, don't you? Isn't that obnoxious? Every night, bump, bump. That sounds more like a tugboat. I don't have my train horn perfected yet, I guess. But you hear the trains coming down the tracks. And why is that train laying on the whistle? What's the saying? Don't get on the tracks when the train's coming through. Why? Because it is an inordinate amount of momentum coming down that track. And if you get in the way of that track, where are you going? You're going to die, okay? What is that that they say? Maybe you're distracted. You're sitting on the train tracks and you don't realize it because you're texting on your phone. What do they say? Honk if you love Jesus, text if you want to meet him. Is that it? Because that train is not going to stop, even if it sees you, because there's so much momentum. You think about the train that was Jesus, moving through Jericho, plunging his way to Jerusalem. He is set. The Bible says that he set his face towards Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. We looked at it last week. That's the exact reason why God wouldn't reveal it to the disciples, what was going to happen, because nobody was going to stop that train from its destination. And yet Jesus stops for little old blind Bartimaeus. Would you call out to the Lord? He will stop. He will hear you, and he will help you. That's what this text tells me, at least. Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, verse 30, 41, this is extremely significant. He asked him, you could circle that, very important. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. Question. Does Jesus already knows this man, doesn't he? He created him. Does Jesus need to ask this man what he wants? Doesn't God already know our requests? Doesn't God already know our desires? Okay, so there has to be another reason why Jesus asks Bartimaeus what he wants. Why does he do that? Why does he stop that train in front of everybody? You can imagine everybody probably said, whoa, like that. And they all stop right there in the corridor, the multitude. And Jesus is talking to Bartimaeus. There's his preaching platform right there. And he says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Why does he ask him that? He asks him that so that everyone there will stop and pay attention to what he's about to do. He wants to make it painfully obvious what he's about to do. And I'll make it clear why. So he said, verse 41, Lord. Boy, that sure is significant. Again, Bartimaeus displays his faith. Not only has he called Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, now he is acknowledging that he is submissive to the Lordship of Christ. That is how you and I have to come to Jesus. We recognize that he is from God and we are below him, and we subject ourselves to him and say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life and I will follow after you. I'm dead to myself and I'm raised to follow after you. He admits this, and he surrenders himself to Jesus there in that moment. He says, Lord, Kurios, let me recover my sight. He believes that Jesus can heal him. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately his sight was recovered. You hear that? Immediately. There was no progression here. There's no medicine. Yes, Jesus is the great physician, but he doesn't give medicine, does he? It says that Jesus said, recover your sight, and when the words come out of his mouth. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created everything how? By an utterance. He spoke it into existence. And God said to Bartimaeus, the way he said there in Genesis 1, let there be light. No more typhlosis. It's the same creative act right there. Let there be light. And this blind man who could never perceive light with his eyes, though he obviously perceived the light of the world with his heart, didn't he? A blind man could perceive more than people with sight because he chose to believe. So many people are so blind, not with their eyes, they are blind with their heart because they refuse to recognize Jesus. He's the one who says, recover your sight, and immediately he sees. But we with eyes are so slow to believe that. Bartimaeus was very quick to accept that. So Jesus makes an act of creation, a miracle to take place. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. That's the last example there of Bartimaeus's faith. He followed him. Look back with me at verse 42. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well, though the text in the Greek doesn't say made you well. It uses the word sozo. Sozo, it's where we get our theological term, soteriology. Your faith has literally saved you. Jesus has said this a number of times. He's used that phrase, sozo. In Luke chapter 7, verse 50, he uses it. You remember when that adulterous woman came into the upper room where Jesus is having dinner, and she takes that very costly oil, and she breaks the top off of it, and she anoints Jesus' head with oil. And then she bows down on her knees, on her hands and her face, and she begins to weep on Jesus' feet. And she uses her tears and her hair to wash the feet of Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said to her? Rise and go your way. Sin no more. Your faith has made you well. You say, wait. He didn't heal her of any physical infirmity. No, he didn't. So when he says, rise, go your way, and sin no more, your faith has made you well, he is saying your faith has sozo. It has saved you. You have exhibited the kind of faith that is unto salvation. The kind of belief. There in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says the same thing. You remember when those 10 lepers are approached by Christ and he heals all 10 of them, and he says, go to the priest, present yourself, make the appropriate offering. They do, and they're all healed, all 10 of them, and yet one of those lepers comes back to Jesus. And what does he say to that leper who comes back to thank him? He says, go your way, your faith has sozo. So you had 10 lepers who were healed, but you had one leper who was saved. You see, there is a way to understand faith. There's a way to prove it. True saving faith is able to be validated. Please understand that. You've already heard in just a few verses, Bartimaeus acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. You've heard him submit himself as a servant of the Lord. You've heard him acknowledge that Jesus is powerful and able to heal him. And then it says there at the end of the text that he got up and followed him. Is there evidence to prove the faith that you have? If there's not, it's not saving faith. But this morning, you can place your faith in Jesus. You can confess Him as the Christ. You can submit to Him as the Lord. You can believe that He can forgive you of your sins. And you can begin to follow Him. You can do the same thing that Bartimaeus has done here. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, why did Jesus make this a public spectacle? Why did He stop? Why did He ask him the question? Couldn't He have just passed by and in the mind of God said, "You're healed," and suddenly Bartimaeus can see? Couldn't He have done that? The answer is yes. Obviously, He can do that. But He chose to make it a public spectacle. And I think He chose to make it a public spectacle for three reasons. One, Jesus is displaying His deity. He is displaying before all of these people that He is the Son of God. Furthermore, He's displaying to them that when I go to Jerusalem, I am handing myself over to be crucified. Do you think that you could by force crucify someone who can give sight to the blind? No. Jesus hands Himself over willingly because He loves us, because He's obedient to the Father. So He's proving to these people that He's God. It's what it ought to prove to us. It's also proving to us and to all who saw that Jesus has authority over all creation. Who else has authority over the body but the one who can give sight to the blind and give legs back to the lame and heal the leper and even raise the dead? The third reason, I'm going to spend just a second on this. The reason that Jesus makes this a public spectacle is because He wants those people, and He wants us to understand that the kingdom of God is among us. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 72, He tells them to go two by two into all the surrounding towns, and He gives them authority. He tells them to preach the gospel, faith and repentance, and He gives them authority to heal the sick. And He says, go in there, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and after healing them, tell them something. Tell them the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus has the interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they say, you're casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul. You're casting out demons by the power of Satan. He says, no, I'm not. But if I cast out demons by the power or by the finger of God, He says, you know that the kingdom of God is in your midst. See, there is an understanding with Jesus. There is a looking forward to a time where the kingdom of God will come to rest here on this earth. And in the kingdom of God, this miracle and all the other miracles where He raises the dead, gives legs back to the lame, heals the lepers, all of those other miracles are not the point. The point is that they are a preview of the kingdom to come. In God's kingdom, here on the earth, when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, there will be no more blindness, no more lames, no more sick, no more death. There will be none of those things in the kingdom of God. The point is not the healing. The point is the healer and His kingdom. There is coming a day where no one will die in the kingdom of God. Many times we can look at a text like this and we can say, you know what? I guess I just need to open up a hospital and start healing all the people who are blind, or I need to do all of these social things. And we get mixed up with the social gospel, and we think that it is the church's primary job to instruct the culture to do better. We think that it's the church's job to say, culture, you need to quit killing babies. You need to quit putting people in slavery. You need to outlaw prostitution. You need to do away with corruption. But the point of this miracle is not to do away with those things. The point is that God will do away with those things. God will do away with those things. Should we be the voices on the front line? Absolutely. But our message should not be to sanitize a corrupt world. Our message is that God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins and look forward to the day when the King rules over His earth. One day, He will not sanitize the world. He'll burn it up and he'll make a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no night and there will be no sun, for the Son of God will sit on his throne and he will be the light. That's what we look forward to. So rather than preaching this social gospel that the world would clean themselves up, just preach the gospel and win people to Jesus. It says that Bartimaeus got up and followed him, glorifying God. That's the point. We glorify him just like we will in the days of the kingdom. That's the point. When we read this, we ought to bow before King Jesus, the Son of David. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mark says something very interesting in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Luke says that he followed him, glorifying God. In Mark 10, 52, Mark says that he followed him on the way. He followed him on the way. You realize that Bartimaeus was blind for all of his life up until he met Jesus. The next stop for Jesus, after he stays the night at Zacchaeus' house and leaves, the next stop is Jerusalem, where he's betrayed, beaten, crucified, and resurrected. You realize that within just about a month, Bartimaeus' newly minted eyes would behold not only Christ, but behold him crucified and resurrected. How blessed is Bartimaeus? He's given sight to see the light of the world, that is, and he beholds Christ crucified. Friends, if there is one thing to behold in your life, to set your life upon, it is the crucified and risen Son of God. It's Jesus. Just like Bartimaeus beheld him and followed after him. But I want to ask you now, is there are two sets of people in this room. There are people who do not believe in Jesus, and there are people who do believe in Jesus. So the people who do not believe in Jesus, this is for you. If you knew that today was the last day you would ever have an opportunity to turn your life over to Jesus, would you cry out to him now? Would you make the most of this opportunity where Jesus walks through that narrow corridor of your life, and would you cry out to him? Do you look at Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, or is he Jesus, Son of David and Lord? Completely different perception there. Believer, are you too busy to hear the cries of people in need? To hear the cries of people who are hurting? God's not too distant that he doesn't hear you or other people who hurt, but sometimes we just get so busy, we just pass Bartimaeus by, when maybe the case was that God wanted you to present Jesus to Bartimaeus on the road of your life. Sometimes we just get real, real busy, and our lives get so loud we can't hear Bartimaeus crying out for help when God wants us to be Jesus to that person. Maybe this morning, believer, you ask the Lord to quiet your life. Ask the Lord to slow you down. And ask the Lord to make you willing to stop and help. Would you pray with me?